Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Continue to pray for us this morning. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalms, the 12th division, verses 6 and 7. The 12th division of the Psalms, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Now here is a promise that God has made, that he is going to preserve his word for his people. And I believe that he has fulfilled that promise. We have our Bibles with us this morning. I believe the King James Version of the Bible is the Word of God that he has preserved for his people, even today. And as we look around in our world today, we see that there are many other kinds of Bibles that have been printed. We've got the New King James Version, the New International Version, the English Standard Version. To name a few of the many versions of the Bible that are available to God's people today. Now, I don't know if that bothers you or not, but it bothers me. And many, many years ago, when I first began to speak in this church, I was very concerned about the many different versions of the Bible. And I'm going to tell you up front this morning that the message today is going to be a little different than what you usually hear from me. Because this morning I told you several Sundays ago I was going to talk about our textbook, the Bible. And I'm going to take this morning to defend the King James Version of the Bible. And that's not my typical sermon. So if you're a visitor and you're here today, this is not my typical sermon from the Scriptures. But I told Marilyn I'm a little nervous about this message today because this is something that I believe needs to be defended. And I need to take some time to do it, and I need you to pray for me. There may be some of you here today that have never questioned the King James Bible. You may have looked at other versions of the Bible, and you may have said, well, it really doesn't matter, as long as somebody has a Bible. And I believe that is a mistake that Christians make, not questioning versions of the Bible, where they came from. Did God inspire them? Is it the version that God wants us to use today in his church? And I'm going to begin by saying that the Primitive Baptist churches are among the few Christian fellowships to fully endorse the King James Version of the Bible today. And that's sad to me because there are differences, as I'm going to show you this morning, in the different versions of the Bible. And it does make a difference, my friends. It makes a big difference when you begin to look at the differences. And I'm going to give you some differences this morning. But my interest in the many versions of the Bible began the day that I needed another Bible. My pages were falling out of my Bible. And so I needed a new Bible. And so at that time, this has been like 30 years ago when I first began to speak in the church. And so I went to Little Rock to the Baptist bookstore. It's no longer there. They've got another one there now. I don't know the name of it. And so I walk in the front door, and there's an elderly lady there. And I told her, I said, I need a King James Bible. And she looked at me, and she said, quote, "You couldn't understand it if you had one." And so I thought, well, why did she say that to me? I am a customer, you know. I did come in here to buy something. And you would think somebody could be a little more polite to you than that. But, you know, when I look back in retrospect, I recognize the prejudice that people have against the King James Version of the Bible. But what that did was, it set a fire in me, and I was bound and determined to study the subject and find out why she had a problem with the King James Version of the Bible and why she said I couldn't understand it if I had one anyway. And the differences between the King James Version of the Bible and everything else that goes along with that. But I did all of my study and my work holding on to the promise I just read to you this morning. That God promised, and even I'll be honest about this, I didn't even know that verse was in the Bible when I began to do it. In my own heart, I knew that if God wanted us to know the truth, and he said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, that he must, as the God of heaven, preserve for his people a word of God that is the truth that we can rely on. I believe that, even not knowing that verse was in the Bible way back then. And you know, Jesus even said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So God has promised that his words are not going to pass away. And so I began trying to find anything, answers to solve this problem in my own heart. And one of the reasons I did it, Brother Charles can probably identify with this. If you're going to walk in this pulpit and you're going to open a Bible up and you're going to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a great weight on your shoulders that you are supposed to tell people the truth of God's word. And I didn't want to walk into this pulpit not believing that I was preaching God's people the truth. Now, I will admit that I'm infallible, that, you know, sometimes that we make mistakes. But I was going to do my best, and I was determined to find the truth of God's word. So took me several years. And I studied and studied and studied, and I found a lot of wonderful books that helped me in my study. And I got an answer too. And I hope that this morning when I'm through, you'll have an answer as well, that you will be able to defend why we use this book. Because every one of you sitting in here probably knows somebody that uses another book, and you may have one on your shelf as well, and you may want to burn it when I get through this morning, and I hope you do. But anyway, there are some good books on this subject. I'll give you a few of them if for those that may hear this message on the internet or wherever they hear it, if they really want to study it out. One of them is called The King James Version Defended by Edward Hills. The other one is Counterfeit or Genuine by David Otis Fuller. The other one is God Wrote Only One Bible by Jasper James Ray. And another one is entitled If the Foundations Be Destroyed by Chick Salaby. Now, none of these writers, I'm going to tell you up front, were Primitive Baptist people. Some of them were Missionary Baptist. These writers, you know, were people who became very concerned when they began to put out these other versions of the Bible. Also got some information off the internet, historical information, and other ministers I spoke to. As a matter of fact, I got enough information. When I began looking over this message for today, I could do a 5-part discourse on this thing. But I'm only going to make it 40 minutes today in case some of you are getting nervous. So I've condensed it down. But there is a lot of information I am not going to give you today. But if you have a question about it, I can give it to you later. But I went through and I thought I'm just going to keep the part that, you know, is really interesting that you probably have struggled with if you've gone through all this. So, but let me ask you a question. Did you know that there's about 120 different translations of the Bible? And 200 of the over 200 of just the New Testament alone. But they're not really translations. I'm going to say this. They are transliterations of the Bible, because a translation is a direct translation, word for word. A transliteration is a rendering of the original, but it's not the exact translation of the original language. And so all these other Bibles are really transliterations of the original manuscripts that the Bible that we have has been translated from. And if you want to look at it another way, I'm going to just tell you basically what they really are, is they're basically commentaries upon this Bible is what they are. People have commented upon this Bible trying to make something easier for the people in the pew to read and understand. But the problem is when somebody begins to comment upon this book to make it easier for you to understand it, what they have done is they have put their own slant to it and their own doctrinal prejudices with it, And what you have is a commentary based upon their particular theology and the doctrine that they are trying to inject into the transliteration. And that's the problem that you have with all of them. And if you're wise and you understand what this book stands for, as you read them, you'll be able to see those things. So where do these come from, and which ones can we rely on, and does it really make a difference, and are any of them corrupt? And really, when I ask this question, I want to ask this question as well: who really cares anymore? Because when you look around in Christianity today, it seems like that people don't even care what kind of Bible that they're reading from. But I care, and I personally believe that God cares. And I believe he has preserved his word as he has said for us today, and we have something that we certainly can rely on, and there are some challenges for us when we begin to study. The biggest challenge when I began to study this out was the lady, what she said, and when I discovered that the original King James Bible, now this is the original, don't get me wrong, you're going to see that it is the original. But the first printing of the King James Bible was actually printed in Gothic print. Very hard to read the old English language that they used in that day. And by the way, spelling in that day, and I'll mention that in a minute, had not been systematic. So in other words, you could spell a word any way you wanted to, just so yes, you read the word, you knew what it meant. So if somebody spelled dog, D-A-W-G, in writing, you knew they were talking about the four-legged creature with a tail. But they didn't care how they spelled it. They were just trying to communicate with one another. So they didn't have the Webster's Dictionary. And so spelling had really not been concise in that day. And the Gothic print was a problem. And the original KJV also contained the Apocrypha. And we're going to mention that in just a moment. And so there were some challenges that I had when I began to study this thing out and try to determine what are we supposed to believe today anyway. And so I did enjoy the whole thing. So I'm going to go with this through this with you today with an unbiased opinion as I had in that day. I was willing to believe whatever the truth was. And if all those other Bibles were ordained of God, hallelujah. You know, we got all these Bibles and everything. That'd be fine. But I wanted to find out what the truth was about it, and came to realize that this is the original Bible that God has preserved, or the Bible that God has preserved for his people today. We know that there were some other Bibles, the Dutch Bibles and German Bibles, that were authorized of God in another time. But this is the one I believe God has authorized for us today. Now, the one thing that I had to determine in my study that you're going to find to be very interesting is to find the original manuscripts from which this Bible was translated from. Did you know that there are no extant or original manuscripts, which means that there are no original copies of anything that the apostles wrote down? That was one of the problems that I first dealt with. There are no extant manuscripts. Through the fires of persecution and hatred by the enemies of God, all of the original manuscripts were destroyed. None of the original writers, the apostles, have nothing that we could. And, you know, there's probably a reason that God allowed that to happen. Can you imagine the battle that would be going on today if we had an original manuscript of the Apostle Paul? I mean, the Catholic Church would have built a shrine over it. I mean, you'd have to pay money to go in and look at it. They might even ascribe something as they've done. They say they've got some of the apostles' bones, and if you touch one of their bones, you'll be healed. I mean, there'd be so much mysticism attached to it. So God, in his infinite wisdom, did not allow any original manuscripts to be preserved for us today. And so what do we really have to go on? If you don't have any original manuscripts, so what is this Bible translated from anyway? Did you ever wonder about that? Well, here's the point, is that the fact that we don't have any extant manuscripts doesn't mean that we do not have the original words that were written. Let me give you an example. I may not have an original manuscript of Romeo and Juliet written by William Shakespeare, but I can have a copy of it. And I can have a copy just like the original, Romeo and Juliet. So you don't have to have the original to have the exact words that were written by the apostles. Well, let's say, suppose that I have about 4,000 manuscripts of Romeo and Juliet. And we don't have any of the originals. But let's say that some of them differ. So if you've got 4,000 manuscripts of Romeo and Juliet, but there's a few of them that are different. Let's say 3,000 of them are exactly the same. And 1,000 of them have some variances in it. So where are you going to find the original copy of Romeo and Juliet? Well, you're going to take those 3,000 manuscripts that are exactly the same, and you're going to say, this is what it was. There were some errors made when they were copying it off, as the scribes would do. And so that's exactly what we have with this Bible. There are no original manuscripts, but there are about 4,000 manuscripts that were used by the churches through the century, Christian churches that you and I would identify with, the Waldenses, the Albigenses, people that we identify with their doctrine, the lineage of the church, even up into today. And those manuscripts were used by those churches. They are about 4,000 or 5,000 of them. And so from those manuscripts, we know that as the scribes would transcribe those words word for word, that they did make a few errors as they tried. There are a million letters, by the way, in this book. And so they took those texts, those manuscripts, and they took about 3,000 of them to find them that they agreed with one another. And that's referred to as the Textus Receptus. And that is the text that our Bibles have been translated from. It's also called the Majority Text or the Byzantine Text. That's where we get our Bible from. From the Bibles that were preserved, had been copied out by the ancient church. Now, there are two streams. There are only two streams of text. Now, I don't want to get too complicated this morning. I told you I condensed all this down. But if you want to know, there are two streams of text to which all Bibles are translated from. One is the Textus Receptus, the Byzantine text. But the other text that Bibles are translated from is text that we do not recognize, referred to as the Vaticanus text. And the Sinaiticus text, which are not original manuscripts either, by the way. They place their value not on having very many of them, but on being the oldest texts that have been found. But oldest does not mean it is the most reliable. They were all destroyed, the originals. The Vaticanan manuscript was kept in seclusion in the Vatican Library, that's the Catholic Library, since 1480. And no one knows really where it came from. And the Vaticanus was found in a monastery in Rome in a wastebasket. So it was found, it was said, this is the oldest one by the Roman Catholic Church. And they said, oh, so this must be the best copy we have because it is the oldest. Well, just because it was the oldest doesn't mean it was the best. And by the way, there were not as near as many or even anything close to as many, anything that agreed to it. It had a lot of the books of the Bible that were actually left out of those others. So without a question, this Bible is translated from the most reliable manuscripts that humanity can come up with that I believe God preserved for his people today. Now, when they begin to put this thing together, we know that King James commissioned 54 scholars assigned to the project. 47 of them were active throughout the whole project. And by the way, we don't have anybody on planet Earth today that is as fluent in the original languages as King James had in that day, to take the original manuscripts and translate them into the Bible that we have today. And so he did commission these men to do that. If you have a King James Bible, most of them, unless they've taken it out, still have the original commission in the epistle dedicatory in the first part of your Bible, and it kind of reads like this: Great and manifold were the blessings, most dread sovereign, which Almighty God, the Father of all mercies, bestowed upon us, the people of England, and so on and so forth. Do not suffer this to fall to the ground, but rather take it up and continue it. You ought to read that from time to time and see the response that they gave to the king for commissioning them to translate this Bible into what we have today. And so we have it, and so they took the Textus Receptus and translated it into what we have. And so I will easily say this: any version of the Bible that's not translated from Textus Receptus, we know is a spiritualist text, that you cannot count upon it being the original manuscripts. And by the way, the New King James Version of the Bible is translated from the Vaticanus text. The New Testament is, by the way. So you can toss that one in the trash can. Now, there's another interesting point I came across, and this may be interesting to you as well, and that is that, did you know that the King James Version of the Bible is the only version of the Bible that does not have a copyright? That means that anybody can print it that wants to print the King James Bible. Nobody gets a royalty on it when it is printed. I mean, they get something for selling a copy of it, which they should if it costs them all this material to make it. But there is no one that has a copyright or receives a royalty. And that brings us to the next statement about this copyright thing. To be a copyrightable, a derivative work must be different enough from the original to be regarded as a new work and must contain a substantial amount of new material. So for these new versions of the Bible to receive a copyright and for them to receive royalties on it, they've got to change enough stuff in this book that it is different, and they can put their patent or their copyright on it, and then they can make a royalty every time that it is printed. Now, that should send up a red flag to anybody when you begin to consider. Let me give you another point, and this is a historical point concerning this book. These manuscripts have been used in the lineage of the church, as I've already said, by the Waldenses, the Novatians, the Albigenses, through England, and they've also been used in the great revivals of the Christian church. The great revivals in England, this book was used. The great revivals in America, this book was used. None of the other versions of the Bible have ever been used in time of a great revival. Our Bible has been used for at least 10 generations by God's people in this country. Now, let me give you some of the greatest criticisms of this book, because if you've been out there talking to people about versions of the Bible, then you have received some criticisms from people. They say, "You primitive Baptist, you still use the old King James Version of the Bible." And the criticisms usually go like this: people don't talk that way anymore. Number two, there have been changes since the King James Bible. Number three, the Apocrypha is left out of the original language. And number four, new versions are easier to understand. Now, those are the four greatest criticisms that we receive for having this book that God has preserved for us. And you know that the critics, you know, and everything I'm saying this morning, I'm not saying all this so people will go out and buy a King James Version of the Bible and somebody's going to make a profit on it. Nobody's going to make a profit off of my message today. The profit I have is for the Lord's people to wake up and realize that this is the book that God has for us. But anyway, let's take these four criticisms here for a moment. And then as we close today, we're going to look at some of the differences in some of the Bibles. I obviously don't have all of them, all 120 of them up here today that I'm going to say, okay, look at this and look at that. But I'm going to give you some of the differences. Okay, the first criticism: people don't talk that way anymore. Well, did you know that they didn't talk that way then? That was not the way that people spoke back in that day. And through ignorance, people think that that's the way they talk. No, people didn't talk that way then. This language was purposely unlike... Now, some of the print and the things they printed was like that. But this language was used on purpose to show a reverence towards God's holy word and towards God himself. It was reverential language that they used. thou is more reverential than you or even the man upstairs. When you stop and think about the way that people talk about God, it is very, very disrespectful. But this word, the way they have printed it, you see the reverence that these people that did this book, wrote this book, had for God. And really, when it comes right down to it, let me ask you a question this morning. Is it really, is thou really that hard of a word? I mean, is it really hard for us to understand what that word means? And you got people today that brag so much on their high education and the high learning that all the people today have in our society. They're always bragging about how much smarter they were than people 100 years ago, but they can't understand thou. I'm thinking, really? Is it that difficult for you to understand that little old bitty word? And so we see that there is a respect that they have for God. So that question is answered, you know. They didn't talk that way back then. This is just written out of respect. And it's really not that hard. Did you know that this Bible that we have, the King James Version of the Bible, is written from a 6th to a 10th grade level? So if you've got that much education, then this book should be easy for you to understand. So for the people that are listening to this message and you don't like this Bible because you think it's hard to understand, come to the Primitive Baptist Church and you get a lot smarter. You'll be able to understand things that you've never been able to understand before. The second problem that people have is there have been changes and revisions to the original King James Version of the Bible. Now, that may be a stumbling block for a lot of people, but I've got something here that Brother Buford Newman did for me when I was doing, I did a two-part series on this years ago on our night services. But Buford came up with some interesting stuff that really helped me out in my study of this. And so I'm going to give it to you. According to this, and it is true, printing presses weren't invented until 1450 by Johann Gutenberg in Germany, 161 years before 1611 version of the King James Bible was put out. And prior to that, did you know that the way that this Bible was reproduced was by somebody somebody taking one version and copying it off with a quill and an ink pen, letter by letter? Now, this book has about 1 million letters in it. And so the way that they did it is each page had a certain number of letters, and they would keep up. This page has, you might say this page has 563 letters. This one has 497 letters. And so after they copied it off, they'd go back and count the whole page and see if they had all the letters in there to make sure there were no mistakes. But even then, human error, there would be some letters left out, or maybe it wasn't a real scribe that was doing it. It could have been somebody in a church that said, you know, I want my own Bible. And so they took somebody's Bible and they began to copy it off for their own use at home. And they probably were not as exact in counting the letters. And so there were some manuscripts that had been copied out by people that had a few letters left out. And so the point I'm making is that there were some mistakes made when people were copying that out. And so there's basically three types of changes that have really been made to this Bible. You know, I said that, so that's one of the arguments, as there's been changes made. So there's three kinds of changes. One is printing changes, okay? The style of type that was used in 1611 was the Gothic style that I've already mentioned to you. And today we use the Roman style in this book. And so the printers chose the Gothic because in that day it was considered to be more beautiful and eloquent than the Roman. But the change to Roman type was not long in coming. In 1612 was the first revision, which was the revision. They just changed it from Gothic type to Roman type. Okay? And so it didn't alter the Bible in any way when they changed the type that was used. And if you ever look at Gothic printing, you'll notice that the V looks like a Roman U. okay? And the Gothic U looks like a Roman V. And did you know that's why our W is a W? Because it's two of those U's together. So anyway, the second revision was in the 1600s. Spelling was according to whim. I've already mentioned that to you. So you may spell dog, D-A-W-G. You still knew what it was. So there was no such thing as correct spelling. And until the 18th century, spelling didn't take a stable form. And so in the last half of the 18th century, the spelling of the King James Version was standardized. So here is a second revision that was made in our Bible, is that the spelling was standardized. All the spelling was the same. And the third change was textual changes, not changes to the manuscript, but correction of printing errors. Sometimes a plural was used when it should have been written as a singular. So anyway, all of these corrections that people talk about that were made were actually corrections that were made due to printing errors and standardized spelling and etc. So there have been no changes in the original manuscript language of this Bible that we have today than the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. And by the way, I do have a 1611 King James Version of the Bible. If you want, I meant to bring it today. I forgot. But I wanted to tell the lady, I've never seen her since then, I can read it. It is a little more difficult with the E's at the end and the Gothic spelling. But if I really concentrate on that thing, I can read it, and it's exactly the same as the Bible that I have today. And if I read it every day, it would be nothing to it. So she was wrong. I guess she couldn't understand it, but I could read it. Okay? So that answers that criticism. The next criticism is the Apocrypha was left out. Some of you may say, what in the world is the Apocrypha anyway? Well, the Apocrypha, this came out in our Bible study, by the way, a few weeks ago, is a historical literature written by the Jews. And I'm not going to comment much on it. All I can say is this, is the Apocrypha was never considered by the New Testament church, by the Christian church, as being authentic or even inspired of God. It's Jewish fables and stories. They inserted it in there, but it was never a part of the canon of Scripture, never has been, by the Christian church. And a lot could be said about that, but I'm not going to go into any great detail about that. The fourth criticism is new versions are easier to understand. I'll disagree with that just by reading the different ones myself. I find that when I read any of the new versions of the Bible, they lose their power. You don't feel the punch you do when you read the King James Bible. As I said, the King James Version is written on the 6th or 10th grade levels. They're really commentaries on the original. So if you want to get a commentary and read about the original, you're getting somewhat the same. But they all have a prejudice about them. Some things they don't like about them, especially the ones that were translated from the Vaticanus text and the Byzantine text. The Vaticanus text and the Sinaiticus text. Because they have a slant towards Catholicism. As you read those, there's no question about it. So we come now to the very last part of my message today, and I just want to give you a few differences in some of the Bibles. If you want to pick them up and look at them yourself, some people, they have a computer program, and you can pull up on your computer program the King James Bible. And by the way, when you say King James Bible, if somebody tells you you don't have a King James Bible, you can say, I beg your pardon. I do have a King James Bible. It's exactly the same manuscripts the King James Bible was translated from, and it reads exactly the same as the King James Bible. And the texts have just, the printing is different, but it's the same thing. So anyway, there are some of the differences as you look through the scriptures. Brother Dan helped me a little bit on this because he kind of brainstormed with me on the English Standard Version of the Bible, and he pulled this off about the, and this is used by some of the church. This is the newest, hottest thing off the press now. If you're going to one of the new big churches today, this may be the very Bible that they're putting in front of you, because to some people, this is the one that you really ought to own. It's called the English Standard Version. And I've actually been in some Bible studies with people that's had them, and I've recognized immediately that there was a big difference. One place where our Bible says brethren, there said brothers. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. You've just left out half the church. What about the women? Brethren is men and women. Brothers are men. So that was a big difference. But Dan got this from Galatians. Both of these quotes are from Galatians. And Galatians 2 and 16, here's what our Bible says. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. Okay? What they did is they changed it to faith in Christ. It says, ye know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ. Now you might say, what is the difference? There's a big difference. A big difference. What they have done is they have placed it on you as a person to have faith in Christ. And the Bible talks about the faith of Christ, which means that it is the faith that belongs and came from the person of Jesus Christ. You know, in Hebrews 12 and 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'm not the author of my faith. Jesus Christ is. And Dan's got a footnote down here by this. And I'm going to tell you, this is way over my head in the English language, but I will read it to you anyway. He says, in both of the above instances, there is a genitive case noun involved which indicates possession. The faith of Christ literally means Christ's faith. For comparison's sake, it is interesting to note that Paul uses the phrase in Christ in the Galatian letter as well. When he intends the meaning of in Christ, he uses the Greek words in Christos. In these examples, Christ is either in the dative case or the accusative case, which are used in conjunction with prepositions like in. So that's the English language now, I'm telling you. I don't know English that well. So I don't know the difference between a dative case and an accusative case. But I do know the difference between in Christ and the faith of Christ. So, you know, we know that there is a difference there. Anybody knows that. So that's the ESV for you. That's just one little example. But there's others like I've noted as I was doing my study of it. By the way, Thomas Nelson holds the copyright for the New King James Version, if you want to know who holds the copyright there. Looking at some of these differences, the New King James Version of the Bible omits the word Lord 66 times. It omits the word God 51 times. It omits the word heaven 50 times. And why they want to omit that word, I don't know. I like to see that word a lot. Omits the word repent 44 times. Omits the word blood 23 times. Omits the word hell 22 times. Omits the word Jehovah entirely. Omits the word damnation entirely. Omits the word devils entirely. Now that's the New King James Version of the Bible, which I'll not say any more about that, being here in the pulpit. But anyway, there are differences. Now we got the Revised Version that has differences. For instance, in Mark 1 and 1, where we read the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it omitted the Son of God. So it just has Jesus Christ. In Luke 23:42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember the thief on the cross? Okay, they admit the word Lord. He just says, remember me when thou comest into my kingdom. Now, what good would it be if he wasn't Lord when he came into the kingdom? They changed the Son of God to the Son of Man. In Acts 8:37, when we find the Ethiopian eunuch at the preaching of Philip said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that entire passage is left out. So we see that there are some differences there. And we could find differences in every one of them, but this book here, If the Foundations Be Destroyed, had a very large number of differences. This person that did this book really noted almost all of them. I'm just to give you a few of them this morning. And the King James Version in Matthew 17:21, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting," when Jesus was talking about casting out the devils, remember? Well, they left the whole verse out. So that whole verse is omitted. Where Jesus said, "I was fasting until this hour," that's omitted. Where they sought to slay Jesus, that verse is omitted. That they might accuse Jesus, that verse is omitted. And to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with that Jesus said, that verse is omitted. And by the way, this is the New International Version I'm talking about. They struck him on the face, that verse is omitted. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast, that verse is omitted. And so you can go through this whole book and find where God's holy word has been omitted in many, many places. And so that is a little presentation I wanted to give you this morning on why I believe that this book has been preserved for us today. I believe it will be the book until the Lord comes back, unless somebody burns all the Bibles that we've got today. God's going to continue to have something for us. But I'll conclude with Psalms 11 and 3, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" But I encourage you to cherish this book that we have. And I didn't go into detail about some of the men that were involved in the preservation of it for us today, that had reprinted it, that were persecuted and put to death for making sure this book was in the hands of God's people. We are very blessed to have this book. I appreciate your attention this morning and hope that you've gained something from this. I know I had a lot of material up here. I usually don't do that, but I had to have proof to you of what I was telling you today. And I hope you got a blessing from it. If you're here this morning, you'd like to be a part of Harmony Church by letter or baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.